Now, I'd like to look with you tonight in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. And we're going to read a little excerpt from something that is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. Now, the Lord Jesus is the spokesperson, and he says, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now I trust the Lord will bless these few verses that we have read together from his precious word, and grant us a little help tonight to try to speak to you about things that are truths that are actually contained in the verses that we have just been privileged to read together. In the historical electronics museum in Lithicum, Maryland, there is a collection or an assortment of different things that have been, if you like, that mark the sequence and development of history in that particular area and field and sphere of study and development and technology. But there is found there in that collection a model of the early radar warning device, a model that was called the SCR-270. And that was something that was built by Westinghouse Defense in Baltimore. And it was something when it first came out that wasn't really particularly trusted a whole great deal. In fact, some of the military men of the day, those who were the leading men, actually looked a little bit askance on it and had some reservations and doubts about it. But interestingly enough, it actually was able to win its way into the usage in the military. And of course, on this particular occasion, there happened to be a very critical usage under which it fell, although its message was not particularly heeded. It happened to be a 19-year-old U.S. Officer, along with another man, that was in a particular office on one of the islands, the island of Oahu in Hawaii, the Hawaiian Islands. And that man, as he was there that morning, as he was watching that radar screen, all of a sudden, he saw these mysterious blips that started to appear on it. And according to the procedures, what he did was he then turned around and he called back to his superior and he informed the lieutenant about these blips that were coming across the screen. However, his lieutenant turned around and told him that it was really no cause for concern. And so he was told to just not worry about it. The blips actually increased in number and intensity, and as a result, the man actually called back again to the lieutenant, and he insisted that there should be some investigation as to the origin of these mysterious objects that seemed to signal the approach of something on the horizon. Well, he actually was told that it's probably a shipment of some B-17 bombers from California, and so really there's no cause for concern. There's really, again, no cause for worry, and so we want you just to relax your concerns. And, of course, what they did was the phone conversation was terminated, and that young man, along with his compatriot, what he did was he continued to track those blips until actually they disappeared from the screen because of being lost in the terrain of those islands. However, their worst fears and forebodings were confirmed as they were able to look out the windows and almost early morning hours of December the 7th, 1941, they saw the smoke rising from Pearl Harbor, that terrible attack that took place in which some 3,700 U.S. servicemen and civilians lost their lives. And of course, all of a sudden, it confirmed the validity and the awesome utility of this particular instrument of an early warning device. What we want to try to tell you tonight is that that tragedy, of course, could have been averted and therefore was all the more compounded, was all the more sad, and was all the more solemn. But we would like to tell you tonight that there is an even greater tragedy that is taking place. It is not something that is making headlines, but what it is this, is that it is the result of men and women who are disregarding God's early warning radar device, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures of Truth. And God has given into our hands a volume, which is a roadmap, not only for time, not only to guide us in terms of this life, but it is also something that is designed to alert us to an impending doom and disaster that is on the horizon for every man, woman, boy, or girl who is outside of Christ. And friend, tonight we want to tell you that if you die in your sins and you wake up in that great eternity without Christ as your Savior, you will forever face a tragedy that will be compounded by this fact that in your lifetime, God gave you advanced liberty. Going to hell is one thing, but going to hell without any reason is absolutely something that defies total explanation. And so we've got the legitimacy then of the Lord Jesus in his words here in the Sermon on the Mount. And I like to think of this in terms of the Lord Jesus with a multitude of people around him. And of course, here he is, and he's going through certain principles, certain hallmarks of people who are in the kingdom of God. And he's talking about certain laws and certain governments, certain things that should rule and govern a person's life. And I just think in the heart, native to the heart of the greatest evangelist of all times, the Lord Jesus himself. It seems to me that he cannot finish his comments and his address to the multitude that day as they listen to him, as they bask under the open canopy of heaven. And they listen to the one who is the very spokesperson of heaven, the both the man and the message combined. And as they listen to him, here's what he says. He says, and in the language of our chart behind us, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction. And many there be, which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So what we've got here, if you like, is a little bit of a picture of the message of the gospel that we try to come at from different angles on a night-to-night basis, and try to emphasize it and try to communicate it to you so that somehow you will be able to get a picture in your mind and be able to locate just which of these two roads you are upon. Let me remind you tonight that we are not all on one road heading towards eternity. Our destination is then to be decided and determined after we die. I want to tell you tonight from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that there is not one, but there are two roads, the narrow road and the broad road. And that on this side of death, on this side of eternity, you and I are going to have our destinations for eternity decided, determined, and eternally fixed by what we do in relation to entering that narrow door. That is not the door of the gospel hall. That is not membership for the Christians that gather in this hall. It is not a religion. It is not a ritual. It is not turning over a new leaf. It is not baptism. It is not taking the Lord's Supper or communion. It is not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. In the language of the Lord Jesus again, and I could do no better than to quote his words, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I will do you no favor. I will not be faithful to the word of God if I fail tonight in the course of my remarks to point you not to a place, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about tonight, is coming to Christ. And in the language of 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 12, he says, he that has the Son has life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So right now in this meeting, we can see it's divided by an aisle, but it's divided and demarcated by something even more substantial than that. And you know what it is? In this gathering, there are people right now. And they used to be on this road because nobody is automatically on this road. We didn't all come in at this road. Actually, actually, all of us were born on this road. We are on this road, and we are native. Native to our heart is an attitude and a frame of mind and a spiritual condition, which actually doesn't run to the Bible, and it doesn't run to God. It runs away from God. It runs away from the light. And so we are on this broad road, and there are people in this gathering that can look back to a time in their life. Maybe it was a few years. Maybe it was several years. Maybe it was many years. But they were on this road, and they were heading towards this place. And for a period of time, they were not aware of it. But there came an awareness in their mind, all of a sudden, that caused them to become concerned about that. And they began to seek for the narrow gate. And there came a special moment of moments in their life when they crossed the threshold of that door. And they entered in. And they came into the good of God's great salvation. And for the first time in their life, upon their horizon, they could hail the arrival. And they could hail the approachment of heaven and home for eternity. They were going home to heaven. They were heaven bound and they were heaven born. Their fortune was sealed for eternity. They had Christ as their Savior. They'll never forget that moment. I will never forget that moment. It was on a Wednesday, June the 14th, 1967, down in the basement bedroom of our home, back in Sarnia, Ontario, when for the first time in my life, as a person upon this road, as a person concerned with my danger and concerned with my destiny, that I came to trust the Lord Jesus. And guess what? I've never been sorry about it. I've never had a moment's regret. And I'm very pleased tonight that I ever was so privileged as to find out such a message. Because otherwise, I would have been to this day where you are right now in this meeting. Still outside of that gate. And still on this road. There is a number of words that are found in our verses tonight. And I want to talk to you about, first of all, I want to talk to you about the first one and the last one. In fact, I want to start with the last one. The first one is the word enter, and the last one is the word find. And you know, those are two words, and they kind of come at this door and this experience in two different directions. In fact, what they are, is they are two words that are related to the same event, and to the same gate, and to the same person, you. And you know what they tell us to do? They tell us to enter. That's an instruction. And then we've got the last word, and it talks about find. That's a description, if you like. And of course, what I learned from the word find is I learned that there is a discovery to salvation. And I learned that there is a struggle to salvation. That no one gets saved without going in for it. Nobody gets saved unconsciously. Nobody gets saved without coming to an awareness that they are not saved. And so there comes a time in their life when they embark on this quest. Maybe they start up and they don't even know what they're looking for. But I'll tell you, they've got some unanswered questions in their minds, and they're beginning to think and they're beginning to ponder. And their life and their thoughts are going beyond the mundane and the routine of everyday life. It's gone beyond the job problems. It's gone beyond money problems. It's gone beyond perhaps family problems and marriage problems and all the other problems with which life can be so easily encumbered. And they are going down to the deeper issue of the fact that I am more than flesh and blood. That I am body, soul, and spirit. That I am a creature that is pondering the greatness of this universe. I have come to a consciousness that there is a living God. I am a creature that is bound for a destiny of eternal dimension. And I wonder where I'm going. I wonder why I'm here. And they begin to search. Happy is the man or the woman that finds this gate, because the Lord Jesus says, few there be that find it. Have you found it tonight? Yeah, how about, do you think that you're going to heaven tonight, but you can't look back to a time in your life when you searched for that door? You can't look back, and I guess prior to that, you can't look back to a time in your life when you found out you were on this road. There isn't anybody on this road except previously they were on this road. See? That was a before and an after. You can't read through your New Testament without finding that out. But look at the word find implies the idea of a discovery. It involves the idea, I like the idea of a surprise. It tells me about the surprise of salvation. A discovery. A find. I want to tell you, it's a wonderful find. It's a wonderful discovery. And it happens in a moment of time. And there might even be coming moments of despair in your little heart as you try to figure it out, and you try to search it out, and you try to go in for it, and somehow it seems to elude you. It seems to evade your grasp, and you wonder if you're going to die without it. Boy, it's not a pleasant thing to be on this road, knowing you've got to get in at this gate, and every passing hour is carrying you inexorably towards this brink and towards this terrible abyss. And you can't seem to find it. You can't seem to get Christ as your Savior. It's a terrible thing to be lost, I tell you. That's why I can't ever forget getting saved. And I want to just stop and talk to you right here, right from the heart. I want to talk to you. Look at it. If you can't remember when you got in that door, when you got saved, could you tell me how you could be sure you did? How could you ever be sure that you were in that door? Are you prepared tonight to die and to go out into a never-ending eternity where you will not be able to press rewind? You will not be able to do a rerun on the basis of, I hope, I think, I'm pretty sure, I assume. You know, you wouldn't do anything like that in life. Why would you do something like that in relation to eternity? Find. Discovery. The surprise. You know what else is involved? The word enter. You know what that tells me? That tells me about its simplicity. You know what's involved in going through a door? Going in a door? Hey, I don't think there was, correct me if I'm wrong, but I doubt that there was one person here in this meeting tonight, even to the very youngest person, that stopped outside of the door of this building before they came in and looked at it all confused and couldn't understand how to get through a door. I mean, nobody walks up to a door and goes, and sits there and all confused. You know what I want to tell you tonight? Getting saved is pretty simple. It's so simple that I got saved when I was 8 years of age. How old are you tonight? And if so, what's your excuse? Now, nobody's going to be able to stand before God in a coming day and say, well, you know something? It would have been really nice to be saved, but boy, you made it awful complicated. So I plead not guilty because you made it too complicated for me. You know what the Bible tells us? That if you don't come at it with the frame of mind of a little child, you'll never get it. Verily the Lord Jesus says, I say unto you, except ye become as little children and be converted, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. That's why it's tougher for people who are adults to get saved than it is for a child to get saved. You see? So it tells me about the simplicity, but it also tells me about the specific nature of being saved. Because you know what it is? It's a step. One moment you're outside of the door, the next moment you're inside of the door. One moment you're in your sins, the next moment you're in Christ. One moment, you're en route to hell. The next moment, you're en route for heaven. You've embarked on a journey that's going to take you to heaven. One moment, you're in the dark. The next moment, you're in the light. One moment, you're spiritually dead, as the Bible describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. The next moment, you have received life, everlasting life. There has been a birth that has taken place. It's a transaction that has occurred in your life, and it's irreversible. And it's unmistakable. And thank God it's from God, and it's for all eternity. It could be yours tonight. Just simply a step through the door. Enter ye into the straight gate. I come to not only the words enter and the words find, but also when I come down this little passage, I come to something else that I just want to allude to right now. And that is that we've got, I guess, a few words all tied together. And that is, we've got, of course, the word way, and we've got the word gate, And then we've got the description of both those ways and those gates. And the little point I want to draw out to you now is this, that it is a narrow gate and it's a narrow way. It's not a narrow gate and a broad way after it, and it's not a wide gate and a narrow way after it. But what I want you to point out, or what I want to point out to you, is this little lesson, and that is that. That is this, that the gate is narrow, and so is the way. The gate is broad, and so is the way. And you know what I learned about that? I learned that there is a consistency to God's salvation. That after you get saved, there's no fine print in the contract. There's no hidden surprises there. You don't get saved and then afterwards all of a sudden you come to a point in your life where you say, hey, why didn't somebody tell me about this? I would never have gotten saved if I'd known this. Oh no, I want to tell you things tonight that what is restricted and what is rejected at the gate is the same thing that's rejected when it comes to the narrow way. What I want to tell you about that is this, that getting saved is not merely an escape hatch from hell, it is a lifestyle that's going to mark you to the day you die. And as I've said it before in another meeting, I will say it again tonight, that when a person gets saved, they receive the Lord Jesus Christ not merely as Jesus, but as Lord. Not merely as the Savior, but as their Lord. You get it? Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that it's a blessing not only for eternity, but it's also something that is a blessing for time. So are you willing to receive Christ not only as your Savior, but as your Lord? Well, I think he has earned the right to be your Lord, hasn't he? Because he not only created you, but he suffered at the cross nearly 2 millennia ago, voluntarily, to pay for sin. I want to tell you, any person that has come to understand what Christ did at the cross is only too happy to receive him as their Savior and as their Lord. So I want to tell you tonight that people that get in this gate don't continue to live like they're on this road here. And if they do, you'd be the first person to say, some Christian they are. Huh? Well, yeah, sure you would. And so would I. And so would the Bible. Bible's the same thing. That kind of person's only fooling themselves. That kind of person really didn't get in the gate. They stumbled at the gate. They were people that actually, maybe they made a stab at getting in the gate. They somehow were tripped up there. They somehow missed out on getting Christ as their Savior. Because God's salvation is so real that you can't get it without it having an impact. Now, just let me balance that up. I'm not for a moment trying to say, and the Bible doesn't say this either, that once you're saved, you know, you got a little halo floating on top of your head and mind, you know, a special glow about you, and you just do everything perfect, and you're saved from there on in. Oh, no, you're not. But you understand what I mean? That all of a sudden, something that you would never have batted an eye at before becomes an issue to you all. It's something that bothers your conscience. Maybe swearing, no big deal. All of a sudden you get saved, and maybe you didn't even read a single verse in the Bible about it, but the first time you slipped up on that, it kind of hit you full force. Wow, what am I doing talking like that? Straight gate, the wide gate, the narrow way, the broad way, the broad way. You know what it tells me? Well, the next words I want to talk to you about are the crowd, the people, many and few. And that tells me who goes. But when I talk about the wide gate and the broad way and the narrow gate and the narrow way, that tells me about what goes. When it comes to the road to hell, anything goes. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the road to hell, almost everyone is going. And I've heard people, and they've heard the gospel message where the Bible insists that a person has to be saved or born again to get into heaven. You know what they say?
Here's one of the comebacks they make. Wow, if that's the case, then there must be a lot of people going to hell. You know what I always do? I always tell them, you just about quoted a verse. You just about took the words out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus verbatim. You know what he says? Few there be that find it. Many there be which go in thereat. Yeah? But you know what? Only going to be a few people kind of loafing around, standing around in heaven, kind of scratching their heads, confused, not knowing why they're there and what's going on. Oh no, I want to tell you, heaven's going to be full. I want to tell you the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross is a complete triumph and success. And I learned that from the last book in the Bible. It tells me that there is going to be many there. He said, well, I just thought you told us only a few get it. Yeah. I don't know how you want to interpret that, but I'll tell you how I interpret it. I interpret it the way I think a mother interprets something that happened to her a couple of winters ago in St. Mary's. There had been a bit of a thaw, and there was still a glimmer of ice on that little mini-sized river that flowed by her house. And her two boys were out there tobogganing down the hill. And all of a sudden, there was the pitter-patter of little feet running as fast as they could. And above the noise of that little boy's feet, there was the shrill voice that was coming from his lips as he was screaming for his mom at the top of his lungs. You know why? His little brother had just gone too far on the toboggan and had gone into the freezing cold waters of that river and was being carried underwater. And no matter how fast the mom came down the bank, and no matter how much she went into that water and ultimately recovered his waterlogged body, lifeless and lost that little boy, heartbroken, grief-stricken, it was too late. Can you imagine somebody going up to her and saying, hey, look, you know you lost the little guy, but you got another kid? For her, less than her whole family intact and complete and safe and sound is one, two, few. And for her, losing any one of that family was simply one too many. And if all heaven is filled, and there's only one person from the whole human family missing, for God, that's one too few. And for one single soul to perish out of this entire family, for God is one too many. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And guess what? Something seems to tell me that you're going to think the same thing. Especially if that one person happens to be you. That's absent when heaven is filled. That is present when the numbers are counted for those consigned to eternal hell. Enter in at the straight gate, even tonight, as this meeting continues.